3, if you turn there, please, as we're wrapping up this book. Got still a few more weeks, but a lot to cover today. Very, very rich text we're going to be looking at. But I want to just remind you, we have been in this book now for a number of weeks. Paul is writing to a church about 700 miles away from where he is in prison in Rome, a church called Colossae. He's correcting some errors that are there. And last week we looked at the text where it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." And we said that Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives to you," indicating that there's a peace that the world gives, a peace that Jesus gives. And we said that the peace that the world experiences is based on security. If I feel safe, if Ebola has been wiped out, if my 401k is doing well, if ISIS has been wiped out, then I feel safe, now I'm at peace. The Bible says, you will not experience peace in this world that way. This world is always going to have those things going on. And so the peace that Jesus is talking about is a peace that we find in confidence in the gospel. Security, the world sees, confidence in the gospel, we see. So we looked at that, very important subject matter. Now today, we are entering in where even angels fear to tread. We are looking at the subject matter of wives and husband relationships, and I'd like you to look, if you would, at verses 18 through 21. And here's what we read. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to open up this very special revelation regarding the subject matter of marriage. And Lord, there may be a number here who are single, but this is still very much for them. Lord, there is much here for all of us, no matter what state we are in life. Now, Father, I pray that you'd bless our time and your word, encourage our hearts, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Dearly beloved, we are gathered together in the sight of God and these witnesses to join this man and this woman in holy matrimony. Marriage is an honorable estate, signifying to us the union there is between God and those who put their trust in Christ as Savior. Therefore, it is not to be entered into unadvisedly or lightly, but prayerfully and in the fear of the Lord. It takes three to make a Christian marriage: a man, a woman, and the Lord. Who giveth this woman to be married to this man? Her mother and I do. And the father who has poured his life into his daughter lifts her veil, gives her a kiss on the cheek, and turns her over to another man to protect, to guide, to lead, to encourage, to take care of for the rest of her life. The couple, by the pastor's authority, are then pronounced husband and wife, and the pastor says, "You may now kiss the bride." He kisses the bride, and off they go with cheers and laughter, and they go to the reception, and at the reception there is dancing and fun and sweet times and good food. And then off they go for their very first night, and they consummate their marriage. Perhaps the next day they go to Hawaii or the Virgin Islands or someplace, or the Poconos, to have their wonderful time away on their honeymoon. They come back, and they both have decent jobs, and there's good income coming in, not too much stress in life. And they're going along well. They've perhaps bought their very first startup home. Maybe it's a condominium. Maybe it's a townhouse. Of course, with what some people are getting paid today, it might be moving into a gated community with a swimming pool. Believe me, I've seen a lot of that today. Not sure where all that comes from, but it happens. All right. So then they run into their very first major decision that's going to cause a little bit of a rift, some tension. The first thing that they have to decide on is how these dual finances are going to be used and spent. And so the husband has got his eyes set on some new golf clubs, brand new set, nice bag, everything in there, about $1,500, all right? Maybe a couple of lessons that come along with it. You're probably looking at a couple of $1,000 maybe. And they've got the money, and she's looking at granite countertops. And they're $27,000. No, pretty good. And so they're both earning money, and they both think they have a right to how they ought to spend it. And they get into a little bit of a tiff over it, and they find it hard to resolve the problem. And they sweep it under the carpeting, and somehow they work it out, and one gets their way, or maybe they divide it up a little bit. She doesn't get as high quality of what she wants, and he doesn't get as good of golf clubs. Whatever the compromise is, and they move on. Then one day she wakes up and she realizes she's not feeling well. She's a little nauseous. That goes on for a few days, and sure enough, she goes down to the doctor, and the tests come back. You are going to have a child. Congratulations. He turns white and passes out on the floor, and then they're both excited, but boy, whew, it might have been planned, it might not have been, but this child is coming. And the baby arrives, and this is a really unusual child. This is a really unusual child. This child cries in the middle of the night. This child is all about themselves. This kid, very unusual child. All about me right now, crying, screaming a lot of the time. And he doesn't think he ought to be getting up. She's maybe dropped her job now, and they're down to one income, and he's tired, and she's tired, and she thinks he ought to get up, and he doesn't think he should, and he doesn't think that's his deal. Changing diapers, a little bit more, you know, issues move in. Then they begin to realize that without them realizing it, there's a lot of selfishness that is imposing itself on this relationship, this covenant. And both feel like it's their needs that need to be met, and things begin to start fall apart a little bit. Little difficulties begin to creep in. Communication begins to evaporate. It's not like it was when they were on their honeymoon or when they were dating or what have you. The words are a little harsher, a little bit more sarcastic. And, well, you know, yesterday I did this. How come you can't do this for me? Tension begins to rise. They had premarital counseling, maybe from Paul Goodnight in our church, but that was 2 or 3 years ago. Maybe they've now got 2 or 3 children. They've completely forgotten everything Paul said, all right? As a matter of fact, while they were in Paul's office listening to what Paul said, they were all goo-goo-eyed anyway. They had no idea what he said. They walked out nodding and everything, read all the books. Everything was going to be smooth sailing for the rest of their lives, and now they don't know what to do. And so normally, and this is the normal state of affairs, the wife, who is the most sensitive to what's happening, says to her husband, I think we need to get some help. I think we need to go in and get some counseling. To which he says, I'm not the problem. You are. And I've heard that more times than I can count. I got my act together. You're the one that's struggling, not me. The problem in this relationship is you, not me. You can go ahead and go to counseling. I ain't going. Or maybe I'll go one time, but I don't need it. All right? Now, there's real trouble, because if she goes in without him, that's like the wife coming in to a doctor and saying, my husband has heart trouble, but he doesn't want to come in. What can the doctor do? Can't do a whole lot. Might be able to help out a little bit, but not a whole lot. Years begin to pass, and there's more erosion that takes place in the relationship as time goes on. And then something happens that happens in every single area of life, particularly in the physical world. There is a particular law that scientists talk about, and you've had it in your own upbringing in school. Perhaps you've forgotten it, but if you took any science classes, you probably heard of the second law of thermodynamics, or increasing entropy, which means that everything is tending to wear itself down, to fall apart. We have a couple of men here, Josh Davies, and we've got one of the guys that helps out. And we've got John Mitchell, who heads up taking care of this facility. They've got to walk around here all the time seeing where the chip paint is. Is there a leak here or there? If those guys weren't here, this building probably wouldn't be standing right now. There'd be floods everywhere and problems everywhere. They're pouring energy into the system to keep it running. But people don't pour energy into the system in their marriages to keep it running. They seem to forget that. They seem to forget that this very law is bearing upon their very marriage, their very relationship as time begins to unfold. Then as a result, as tension begins to unfold and as more and more children enter the scene and there's more demands on their time and all kinds of things are beginning to take place, the children themselves pick up on the tension. They become affected. Sometimes they don't even want to be home because of the arguing or the difficulties at home. Scriptural grenades are thrown back and forth where the husband says, you're supposed to submit to me. And she says, well, you're supposed to love me like Christ loved the church. And they start quoting these verses back and forth. The problem is they're quoting the other person's verse. That verse is to them, not for you to tell them what it is. And that gets to be messier and messier. And time goes on and there's hurt and bitterness. And they might even decide they're going to hang it out for the sake of the children or for finances or whatever reason. But it's a house. It's not really a home. And it's empty. What I've just described in that scenario is probably 80% of the homes in the United States, particularly Northern Virginia, where there's a great stress here. Probably 80%. And according to statistics, churches are not a whole lot different. Christians don't seem to have a better home. I couldn't begin to tell you what the percentage here. That isn't the issue. I can only assure you of this. There are a number of people here, sitting here right now, that are saying to themselves, you just described our marriage. One of you might be saying, nope, didn't describe our marriage. Everything is just fine. She just thinks that it's not fine. Or he thinks it's not fine. But if one of you thinks it's not fine, it's not fine. You can be sure of that. And you can feel the tension and you're thinking this is going to be a big guilt trip. It's not. I do not stand here today as an expert on marriage or raising children. Now, it is true, I wouldn't preach and I would step off of staff if I had a bad marriage. I do not have a perfect marriage. I'm constantly pouring energy into the system. It needs it all the time, over and over again, just as time moves on. And I'm in a different stage. Every stage of life has different places where the energy must be poured in. So this is not me standing up here as the expert in all these areas. I've been blessed. I've got four children that are doing well, and my marriage is doing well. But I always need more and more work, still pouring into my kids' lives, still pouring into my grandchildren, all those different stages of life. None of them get any easier. They're just different all the way through. So this is no guilt trip. I want everybody here to just sit back and relax and listen carefully to what the Bible says about this subject. And here's what might surprise you. And if you're visiting and you would say, I'm not a believer. Much of what we're going to read today is going to be a shock to your system. It's because it's so different than what you've heard. But I would ask you to say to yourself, if we did this, would it work? Would it work? You're going to leave here today without any question. It would work if people did this. Absolutely. Here's what might surprise you. The Bible has very little to say about marriage and raising children. Very little. When I say very little, you can get some things out of the Old Testament, a few little things here in the Psalms and a couple things in, you know, Ephesians and a few, a little piece. But there's no just one great big book that tells you exactly how to do this thing. You know why? Because it's really not all that complicated. It's really not. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. I can close the Bible right now. We can all go home. That's it. That's pretty much it. That's pretty much it. But what does that mean? What do those things mean? And we're going to investigate that. We're going to take a look at that because there's certainly a lot of things here. There are no formulas to how to do this. No formulas. I can remember in the early stages of my Christian life, I was running around trying to find out people that had great marriages and what did they do. And, you know, this guy prayed with his wife for an hour every night and then so-and-so gave devotions every day to their kids. And so I'd run home and I would try these different things, but it wasn't me. And I'll never forget the first time I tried family devotions when my kids were old enough to have them. I thought, spiritual leader, pastor of the church, he's arrived. And I had to have devotions and boy... You have to know my oldest daughter, Kelly, she was asking me at the first devotions at the age of 5, how do we know all the books of the Bible are in order? How do we know they're all inspired? Who put them together? Wasn't it, man? I'm going, 5? Then a big argument broke up. Huge fight. I said, ain't doing this again. Done. Last family devotion we ever had was 39 years ago. We don't do that anymore. All right? Whatever. Never had them since. I don't sit and hold my wife's hand at night and pray for hours. If you're wondering how we float around in a pink cloud, we don't, all right? There is no formula. So I decided, here's how I'm going to raise my kids. I'm not going to run around having devotions because I didn't want them hating the Bible. Some of you can do this beautifully and it's been great. Stick with it. But it didn't work for me, all right? So I decided that I would simply walk around as Deuteronomy 6 says, and I would point out things in life, and I'd say, you know what Proverbs says about that? You know what the Psalms say about this? I just sort of taught them as we walked by the way and we would rise up as Deuteronomy 6. That's just how I did it, all right? But there's no formula, okay? So there's a simplicity to it and there's a complexity to it. And I just want you to kind of listen as to how we've had this whole thing unfolds. And again, one of the main problems is the basic worldview, the secular world has a view of what I'm going to say, and they would literally think this is the dumbest thing they've ever heard in their lives, this idea of submission and authority. It is just causes people to have hair stand up in the back of their heads. All right? Just listen very, very carefully as we walk through this and talk about what this actually means. Here we go. I'm going to give some definitions to these terms here regarding submission, spiritual authority. We'll put it up on the web because a couple of them are a little lengthy. But here's my definition of submission. Submission is an inner quality of willing obedience that is a gift to the husband based on Christ's example of willingly submitting to his father that affirms the leadership of the husband within the limits of obedience to Christ. A lot of words here. Let me see if I can package that for you. Submission on the part of the wife is an inner willing obedience as a gift to her husband, that she sees him as the spiritual leader, and she, as a gift to him, she is going to submit within the limits of Christ. Notice what I said here? It's within the limits of what the scriptures say. For example, if her husband said, I want you to lie about this, she can't do that because the Bible says we have to obey God rather than men. If he tells her to do something that is clearly wrong, she can't do it. It's all within the obedience to Christ, all right? But it's a gift to him. Just as the husband and wife are equal to one another, so is Christ equal to his Father, yet as a gift to the Father and a gift to us, submits to his Father as he comes and becomes a spiritual leader in servant leadership in this world. It's all tied up in the gospel. We don't understand all of it. We can't grasp all of it. That's how it is. So why didn't Jesus say to the Father, hey, listen, you go down. I'm staying up here. And I'll be happy home up in heaven. I don't know. That's just how they operate. And that's how it operates here. Because God knows more about how this thing works, what the blueprint ought to look like, than anybody else. No matter how many things you hear from the outside, this is what it says. All right? Now, I'm going to give you the definition of spiritual leadership. Spiritual leadership, by the way, is probably the one that is the most difficult. Because so often when young couples or people hear a pastor get up and talk about a wife, you need to submit to your husband, or men, you need to take the spiritual leadership, the guy goes, I have no idea what that is. Does that mean I have devotions every night for an hour? Do I wake up and spend an hour in prayer? What does that even look like or mean? All right? So I'm going to try to define this based on what I think Scripture teaches. Spiritual leadership is servant leadership, which is a husband's gift to his wife based on Christ coming not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. All goes back to the gospel. In the book of Ephesians, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He's to be willing to submit to his wife in willing to die for her. She's to submit to his spiritual leadership. When those two are working in tandem, you've got a smooth marriage. And it's not complicated. It really isn't. Which is why the Bible doesn't have pages and pages and pages and whole things on the subject of marriage. It says, this is it. This is simply it. But people seem to think that, you know, a lot of times a man may be very intimidated. His wife may know more than he does. She may have been to Bible college or seminary or had time to read her Bible more than he does, and he doesn't know what to do. He just simply needs to see to it that her spiritual needs are met, that he understands that he is the one that makes the final decisions on these major issues of life, and that the wife knows that he is following the Lord, and in prayer and in concern for her, it'll all work out. There are many times that a wife may know far more than a husband, all right? My wife continues to remind me that she spent 4 years in Bible college and I only spent two, so I've been in trouble ever since, all right? But it can be true, and that can be a very intimidating thing. So we have to be very, very careful as we understand these particular roles. Now, in the Old Testament, in the Song of Solomon, dealing with the subject of marriage, there's a little statement. It says, the little foxes spoil the vine. It's talking about the spoiling of their love. The little foxes spoil the vine. I'm going to walk you through some of what I consider to be some of these little foxes that spoil the vine. Then we're going to go back to our scenario of that couple that I imagined us walking their life through. And we're going to look at them through a completely different lens, the gospel lens, and see what happens, see how this all unfolds. Here are some of the little foxes. One would be, I've already mentioned one, is thinking that there is a formula to this. The reason that there really isn't a formula, and I'll go into this in a little bit more depth, is because people are very, very different. Each person is very different. No two husbands are alike. No two wives are alike. Matter of fact, the other day, we were speaking at the Moms Connection, four of us, Eric Palmer, Jason Getz, Paul Goodnight, and myself. And there were about 80 women there, and they'd given us some questions. But the four of us met before we ever even talked to the ladies to make sure we were at least somewhere on the same page in agreement. And we all found out we raise our kids differently. We treat our wives differently. We think differently about a lot of things because there is no formula. There's no one way to do it because every person is very different. And there are also stages of life that are very different. Some people have a lot of physical problems fairly early in life. They're unexpected, perhaps, in marriage. There can be financial problems, all kinds of things. I'm in a very different stage of my life, a stage I've never been in before. As I look at retirement homes and medicine chests that are getting bigger and bigger, all those kind of things. And Kay and I talk about our aches and pains. That's what we talk about over dinner. And most of you probably aren't talking about that if you're a lot younger. And this is a whole new thing for me. So I'm trying to pour energy into this, and I don't have enough energy to pour into it. You know, so this is all new for me. And person just getting married, starting to have kids, it's different. So there is no formula. Here's another one. Here's another fox that spoils the vine. Expectations. You've heard me say this before whenever I've talked at all about marriage, how when you walk down the aisle and you're standing there and you're holding hands, in your mind, you believe you're just like this. You think, man, we've ironed everything out. Oh, there are a couple little things here, but we're here. You're not there. You're here. These are all the things you've never anticipated, had no knowledge of, had no idea that were coming into your life. Tidal waves, difficulties, finances, and many good things that you couldn't have anticipated. And if you have expectations that everything's going to be like this, when those expectations aren't met, you're going to be disappointed. Because the difference between expectations and reality is disappointment. It always is. So expectations are one of those little foxes that spoil the vine. Here's one. And I asked this in the first service. I didn't ask anybody to raise their hand, but I'm going to ask this of you. How many of you, without raising your hand, have ever, in your marriage, when you know you have done something wrong, you've hurt your spouse, how many of you have ever really felt convicted that you need to go to them and seek forgiveness? And you do it, and you have done it in this manner. Honey, the way I spoke to you yesterday was so harsh, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? If you have said, well, yeah, I've done that. I said I apologized one time. Walking by, hey, sorry for yesterday. You know, you know what that is? That's sweeping it under the carpet. And you keep that sweeping in. Take a look at your carpet in a few years. It's going to be a mound like that. That doesn't cut it. And most people don't do that. Or they say, she'll get over it. After all, she spoke to me that way 3 weeks ago or whatever. That doesn't cut it. It doesn't cut it. You really have to actually say to your spouse, you've got to ask forgiveness. You've got to go up there pointedly and make a very, very clear statement. Here's another one. Percentage blame. You may have heard me mention this before. Percentage blame goes like this. The husband sees the Visa bill and he just, whoo, she ended up buying the granite countertops and he's really upset. So he raises his voice. He speaks harshly to her. Be not harsh with them, the verse says. And he's harsh in his language. And she's really hurt. And they eventually want to sit down and talk about this thing. And in his mind, his harsh words are 5% of the problem. Her spending is 95% of the problem. When they sit down, she thinks her spending is 5% of the problem. And his harsh words are 95% of the problem. And you can imagine how well that's going to go. You see, the problem here is when you start assigning percentage blame, you're not going to get anywhere. Because every person's always going to think they're the one that got clobbered the most. So what the husband really needs to do, as the spiritual leader, initiate going to his wife and saying, I was absolutely wrong in the way I spoke to you. And you don't name 5%. You say, I was wrong. I take full responsibility for how I spoke to you. Would you forgive me? And then you hope that she'll own up to her part. That she might not. She might. You don't know. That's not the issue. The issue is, what have you done wrong? Or what has she done wrong? Each person owning up to what they have done wrong and taking that to the table and seeking forgiveness. And that begins to solve the problem. You sweep those things under the carpet and it doesn't go away. Here's another one. Whose job is the hardest? Particularly in the early stages when maybe both of you are working and you come home and you think your job's harder than his, or this one. You now have two or three children, one, two, three kids. You've dropped your job. You're a stay-at-home mom. You're raising the kids. He's at work all day. He thinks fighting traffic and all that is much harder than changing diapers. And again, you've got this mindset, and you start exercising those thoughts, and that doesn't go over real well. Because again, each person is going to think their job is the hardest. They're both hard. They just drain you in a different way. They just drain you in a different way. Request for proposal is different than a smelly diaper, but they're both stressful, all right? Just in different ways, okay? So we have to keep that in mind. Scriptural grenades is what I refer to here, is simply telling your wife, you're supposed to submit to me. That's a scriptural grenade, because that verse isn't to you, it's to her. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's to her. The one that's to you is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. A man that has to tell his wife, you need to submit to me, is probably not leading very well. Probably a pretty good sign he's not leading well. And a wife that always has to tell her husband, you're supposed to love me, may not be submitting real well. Anytime you have to remind the other of what they're supposed to be doing, probably a pretty good indication you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. When these things work together, marriages work out very, very well. Now let's go back to our imaginary couple. A gospel-centered marriage, a gospel-centered relationship. They come together. They've had this first little deal over the golf clubs or the granite countertops. He is the spiritual leader. He does have the authority to make the final decision. Like it or not, unless it's a violation of Scripture, God holds him accountable. The weight is on his shoulders in this situation. I'm going to tell you what I think would be done in this situation. Two of them come together. He leads the way and he says, honey, these are our finances. And we're both making some good money. You've earned money. I've earned money. But together, it's ours. It's not one's or the other's or 50-50. This is really the Lord's money. And I think we need to pray about how it ought to be spent. And maybe you take a week and maybe there's no real decision on that. Then I think the husband would say to the wife, as your spiritual leader and as your authority, and as one who is to be a servant leader, as Christ served the church, I'm going to let you have the countertops, all right? I'll wait for the clubs later. Or you could come to maybe some kind of a compromise, but that's what I think a servant leader would do. Rather than saying, I'm getting the clubs because I am the authority around here, and God has told me that I need to do that. I think a servant leader would go the other way. That's what I think, all right? That's just, no, you know, guys like golf, don't send me any cards or letters, all right? The next one is, you come home, you've had a very long day, and she's had a very long day with the kids, and there's a stack of dishes in the sink, and one of them's just got a messed up diaper, and so on, and you say to yourself, I've had a long day, I'm not a dish guy, that's her job. I'm not a diaper guy, that's her job. Now, I'll tell you, a lot of things I've done wrong in my marriage, a lot of things, didn't always communicate real well, came home tired and so on, but I always change diapers. I'm still changing diapers. Not my kids, they're grown up, but I'm changing their kids' diapers, all right? And I wash dishes, okay? When I think, and somebody just mentioned this to me, they said, you know, Christ washed the disciples' feet. I think a man needs to get up in the middle of the night from time to time, maybe not always, and the wife shouldn't demand it all the time. And I think when the dishes are stacked up and you see she's at the end of her rope, I think it's time to step in and wash the dishes. I think it's time to change diapers. There's nothing above us that says that's not masculine. That just isn't in Scripture, all right? These are, and you're thinking, man, you're getting on the men. You're right. It's on our shoulders. We are the spiritual leaders in the home. We're to be the servant leaders. That doesn't let the women off, because there are certainly times when a woman needs to realize that a husband needs some time alone, and she needs to let him have some of that time. He needs time to get away. He needs time to be with some of the guys. All those things are issues where you need to be proactive in helping out. Paul Goodnight has said this over and over again as I've listened to him talk at marriage retreats and so on. He says men are incredibly proactive, incredibly competitive, incredibly creative on their jobs, taking care of their lawn, their sports, but not in the home. They've just abdicated leadership. That isn't all men, but perhaps most. They just toss it aside thinking, that's not my job. I'll let her figure this whole thing out. Communication. Here's this young couple again. They're going through. They've now had their first real struggle, and they now need to really communicate. Again, I think that the husband needs to lead in that way, but one of the problems is most men are not conscious of the fact that they're not communicating well, because by the basic way we're made, we don't need as much affirmation and communication as a woman does. That's just a general truth, all right? Just an observant life. I think there's some scriptures that would indicate that. I know that they say this. I don't know how true this is. They say the average man says 12,000 words in a day. The average woman says 15,000 in a day. When he gets home from work, he's already said his 12,000, and she hasn't started on her 15, all right? And he ain't interested in listening, all right? And if I would say there's been a weakness in my marriage, it's that Kay will say to me from time to time, maybe once every 6 months or so, she will say, listen, you've been coming home, all the burdens of church and everything else, and you get kind of quiet. And I know you're this big extrovert everywhere else, but, you know, look at me. I'm here. I need you. And then we have a great talk, and we get the thing going again. That's energy into the system. But sometimes I'm oblivious. Men are just dense in that area. So wives, don't be afraid to bring that up and talk. And when they do, men, listen. As the spiritual leader of your home, listen to what your wife has to say regarding that. Constantly keep pouring energy into the system, into marriage. Everything falls apart. Everything wears out over time. You can't just put it on cruise control and hope it will work. This young couple, this imaginary young couple, if they had lived up to husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, and if they had lived up to wives be submissive to your husbands as in the Lord, if they had done that, their children would see a lot of this. I'm not saying that if you have a great marriage that your kids are always going to turn out. Ecclesiastes talks about a lot of things in life that don't make a whole lot of sense. But generally speaking, these are truths that simply work. I say it at almost every wedding. Show me a man that's willing to die for his wife, and I'll show you a wife who has no problem submitting to his spiritual leadership. When those two things fit beautifully together, in tandem, the marriage will go well. I believe it is quite clearly guaranteed in Scripture. So let me just give you what I would consider to be some practical advice as we leave this sanctuary today. First bit of practical advice is this. Never, ever, ever lose hope. The other night I heard a speaker at a convention or a gala fundraiser get up and talk about how hopeless it looks in the United States. Everything is falling apart. He says, to say it's hopeless is a sin. I thought, what? He says, the Bible's filled with hope. Come on. That's what the gospel is all about. Don't ever say it's hopeless or it can't be done. Don't say it's hopeless that this can't work out. 1980, a man came into our church. His wife had left him. He was out of the house. It was over. It was over. And I mean, when I'm talking over, I mean over, over. Two children. And he came to me and he said, it's done. And I said, well, wait a minute. Will your wife come in and speak to me? Just go home and ask her if she'll come and talk to me one time. And she agreed to it. So she came in and she talked to me. And after that one time, I asked her permission. I said, would you be willing to come back one more time? I think we have more to talk about. She said, okay. She came back a second time. I said, with your permission, would you come back a third time? She came back a third time. The third time I lowered the boom. I said, you really need to let him back in the house and work on this. She looked at me and she said, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. She burst into tears and ran out of my office. I called him way before we had cell phones. I called him in his office. And I said, I can't tell you what's going to happen. I have no idea. I found out later that she said to him, this is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Come on home. When he came home and they had dinner together, the four of them, she served the kids, but not him. She poured their juice and dinner and tea, but not him. Wouldn't speak to him. Different bedrooms, all that. She tested him for an entire year. And he sat there and loved her as Christ loved the church. He's now the pastor of Broadlands Community Church, Wallace and Linda Mitchell. And they now do lots of marriage counseling. I got to be honest with you. I didn't think it had a whole lot of hope. Some of you in two services are here today and you're thinking, you just don't understand my situation. Let me tell you, you have no idea what their situation was like. And there have been many more through the years that looked like they had no hope. Do not leave here and say there is no hope. Get in a quiet place as the husband. Find a setting where you can sit and talk about your future. Be proactive. You're thinking, I don't know what a spiritual leadership is. I don't know how to. We're not talking about having devotions and praying. I'm just simply saying, get with your wife and sit down over a period of time. Have somebody watch the kids, whatever. Go away for a day, whatever you have to do. And simply say, I know we're in trouble. And I really want to make this right. If we need to go to counseling, we'll do it. But for right now, let's try to look at the picture. What's this going to look like the next 10, 15, 20 years? We don't want to leave this thing. We want this to work. And I realize it's not working right now. We're in trouble. We're not communicating well. It looks like things are falling apart. It looks hopeless. But honey, I want this to work. Can we make this thing work? Let's start talking about what this looks like. What does it really look like? And each one needs to take their part, their ownership. He needs to take the spiritual leadership. He needs to focus on what he's doing. She needs to focus on this issue of submission to him in a godly sense. And if both of them are not pointing to the other one and only focused on what they need to do, God will start healing that relationship. He'll start healing it. Here is your tagline that I give every week. Your hope is not in your spouse. Your hope is in the Lord. The psalmist said, it is better to put your faith in God than confidence in men. Any man, woman, husband, wife, whatever. Faith in God. Your hope is in God, not your spouse. Meaning, you don't know how this whole thing is going to work out. I can't tell you how it's going to work out. I can only tell you that God has given pretty simple instructions, and it requires putting the pride aside, burying the pride, and admitting, as a spiritual leader, I have failed. I have not done the job. As a submissive wife, I have not submitted to any leadership that he has given me. We have fought all the way through. We repent of that. We own up to that. We confess that, maybe even to one another. And don't give up. You'll struggle. It's going to be hard. But it can be done through the power of the gospel. At the very beginning, I invited those of you that are not there yet. Perhaps you're visiting. Perhaps you've come and you've thought, submission? That word to you is just anathema. But now you've heard what the scriptures say about that word. And I want you to think hard. Would you agree that if there was a man in the house who loved his wife to the point that he was willing to die for and led well and cared for her and ministered to her and blessed her, and she in turn said, there's someone who I can trust to lead me. Do you believe that would be a good marriage? I do. Just take a look at the world and see what they're operating on and see how it's working out. As some people said, how's it going for you? All right? The Bible gives real simple instruction. A lot of work, a lot of energy. And you've heard this over and over again. It has to be gospel-centered. And when you say, well, I don't know, I don't even know what that means. It simply means this. You've already heard it said that each case, the husband and the wife are both, as a gift, submitting to the other one. One is saying, I'm submitting in being willing to serve you. The other one says, I'm submitting in willing to do as God has called you to do. Just as Christ, equal with God, willing to come to this world, to die and take our place at Calvary's cross, pay the penalty for sin, rise again the third day to give us hope for eternal life. Guarantee of eternal life. That's what that word hope means, a guarantee. So if you've never put your faith in Christ, actually, marriage is a modeling of the gospel. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Gave himself for it. And the church submits to Christ. That's the gospel. If you've never put your faith in Christ, today is the day of salvation. And for those of you that are in Christ, but you know you're struggling, even if you've got a fairly good marriage, much of this would still be very good information, as it's biblical truth. It's not coming from me, it's coming from God. That your lives might be changed and that God would be glorified. That at Reston Bible Church, we would have gospel-centered marriages. Let's pray. Father, we've covered a lot today. And I would pray that no one would leave here as an unbeliever, as one that would resist the truth of the gospel, that they themselves would realize they've sinned and fallen short of your glory and have no hope of heaven at all, because they have never come to you as the one who has absorbed the very wrath of Almighty God for their sin. That when they believe in Christ, they pass from death unto life and are given eternal life as a gift. Would you today, if you're one of those people, put your hope, your confidence, your faith in Christ alone at this moment? Just call upon him in the quietness of your heart. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save my soul. If you're a person that's got a really good marriage, you know it still needs tweaking. Energy still needs to be put into the system, into the marriage. Maybe you've got a fair marriage, needs work. Maybe you've got a pretty difficult marriage. Maybe you've got a marriage that seems hopeless. I would pray that today you would believe that there is always hope, that God can do anything through the power of the gospel. Dismiss us now, Lord, with your grace. And help us to have strong families, strong homes that would glorify you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.